Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to be seated. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. A couple of things I wanted to bring to your attention as we do that. As you know, you have a bulletin there, so I'm going to be able to be brief. But we do, obviously, you have a handout for prayer. So thank you for taking time to review that. The backside has some direction. This week we're praying for our nation. That's very important. Also tonight we have the Courageous Women. You know, all right, that's good. I want to hear that. This is something that, you know, when Pastor Deanna and I, we as a team are very intentional about direction we're going, and this so much fits to this season and what God has spoken to us and just His Word. This is an important time for our women, not just to get together, but what she's bringing is critical. So we have childcare, we have a light meal, and just an amazing time together. So if you were thinking, you know, not sure you want to do this, I want to encourage you to do it. It's so important, and it's an amazing opportunity. Also, Passover's coming up, and it's been a couple years that we've had Passover together with dinner, the full meal. And so we're getting ready April 9th, which is a Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. It's a couple hours. And as you can see, we are providing for the entire family. We have an opportunity. We'll have childcare for the younger kids as well. So this is an amazing time. If you've not done Passover, it is such a critical piece to understand two things, obviously Easter, but also our communion service. Because if you want to know more about communion and why it is the way it is and the meaning behind it, this will teach you. And it's just, I did Passover growing up in my home every year. Every year we did Passover as a family. And Passover normally was about 6 hours long. Can you say amen to that? You're only getting 2.5 hours. That's because I love you. I wouldn't put you through 6 hours. And of that 6 hours, most of it's in Hebrew. Isn't that exciting? So we won't do that either. So this is an amazing opportunity. It really is a lot of fun. We have clips. It goes by. Our time's going to fly. And the meal is going to be a fairly traditional meal that you'll get a chance to enjoy. And then finally, I want to tell you about our homespun spring market. This is such an amazing, I've been looking at all the things that Jacqueline Heastand, Sean, our youth pastor, his wife, and her team have just put together for a Friday and Saturday. This is one of the best ones I've ever seen. The things that they're bringing is unbelievable quality. These are the kinds of things that you want to come and kind of look at, for purchase and whatnot, gifts, etc. I mean, I am hearing about a lot of hard work, and I'm watching and seeing. I mean, these are people who they actually professionally, they sell their things elsewhere. And I know some of the quality you're going to see in this. So put that aside. It's an opportunity to come and visit, and we're pretty excited about this. You know, we're looking at the book of Colossians, and as you turn to chapter 2, you should probably remember that we actually opened in chapter 2. And so because of that, I'm not going to look at the first 7 verses. Instead, we're going to actually start at verse 13. But I want you to understand, if you look at chapter 2 and you look at it, we're just going to hold this right here for a second. But I'm not going to read, but I want you to look at verses 11 and 12, and you begin to see something very important, because it gives us some understanding of what's going on. Remember, last week we talked about this was a church that was struggling, and that they were seen as kind of second class. They were probably the poorest of the churches. A lot of other churches, the big guys kind of looked down. And the church of Colossae wasn't considered an exciting place. To further talk about, remember, some of this letter addresses some of the things that they were struggling with. One of the things, which is interesting, was something that was prevalent in the New Testament was, so what does it mean to be a believer? What does it take? What do you have to do? And really, there was a battle of grace versus performance. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 16 a little bit more of that discussion and a little more clarity in this, but it's still, I believe, relevant today. There's a lot of discussion, so what does it mean to be a believer? You know, at what point, what's the balance behind that? For a lot of people, it's about performing. I have to do certain things. I got to perform certain ways. And we all know that to be a believer, you have to attend at least 80% of all the services on Sunday. You have to read, you know, at least 75% of the time throughout your entire lifetime. You have to read through the entire Bible at least once, all of which is going to, there's a checklist when you get to heaven. And so, you know, St. Peter's going to be at the gates. He's going to say, okay, Steve, come on up. Did you? Boom, 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 right? And so now we're all in trouble, right? But there's almost that kind of idea of performance. Well, they were really struggling here in the church at this time, and actually this is what this letter is addressing, legalism, performance. The idea at this point was circumcision. And so the whole idea was, if you're going to be a true believer and follower of Jesus, and you're a Gentile, then you got to go back and be circumcised first. And so there was a discussion that you need to be physically circumcised in order to be a believer. Can you imagine that a requirement of being a believer in Jesus? There would not be a lot of men being believers. But this was part of the discussion, and there was this whole idea was, have you been circumcised? Of course, it goes back to Deuteronomy, goes back to Leviticus. There's a lot of things that was related to, and they were struggling with, and the Word of God actually addresses this to help us understand and even go beyond this, that it really isn't about performance at all. It's about God's grace and the condition of your heart. We're going to see in a moment that the very letter begins to address some of the very critical things that you and I need to know about what does it mean and how is it that we live life as believers in Jesus. And that, in fact, the rules and regulations that are often put on us are man-made rules and regulations, and this is not what God intended. Can you say amen to that? So understanding that this again was the continuing battle that the church was facing that I believe we still face today. I mean, think about it. What are some of the things that we have to do? And we put that even on ourselves. We put on ourselves a certain level. Think about what do you put on yourself in order to somehow prove to yourself that you're a believer? See, as I have talked to people over the years that these are things that you don't talk a lot about, but inside there's almost, because I've had this conversation with people who put on a performance orientation to their walk, and one of the reasons they struggle so much is we just don't understand grace well. And it is, of course, on the other hand, misapplied too. You know, it's one of those things where we love grace, and then we also use grace. We'll talk about how we sometimes can use grace like, wow, I just can get away with anything almost. And again, that's just as dangerous. So if you look with me, again, the title, go back. I want to talk about this. That they may know Christ. Now, that they may know, that's our Easter message. Can I just say something? You and I need to understand our mission is that they may know. You know, there is a couple times throughout the year that people, I believe, are more receptive to hear about Jesus. Easter is one of those times. And I want us to understand our theme, that they may know. It ought to be everyone, every single believer's heart desire that you, the world around you, your friends, your family, your co-workers, may know Jesus Christ. These things we do that others may live. These things we do that others may live in Christ. Okay, let's look at verse 13. You are dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them. Say it with me. On the cross. Again, On the cross. Critical. You can see right away in the very beginning that this is relating to what we've talked about. That's why it says, has not yet cut away. There's this connection being made to the concept of circumcision, which is the cutting away of foreskin, and the idea of, so what does that mean in the idea of cutting away? And so what we have here is an understanding of dealing with something that is throughout the Word of God, cutting away the sin in our heart, dealing with the heart issues. We're going to see in a moment how very critically and how very important this is. You know, the idea of our heart, that's such an important concept in the Word of God. You know, there really is a very important question asked in this whole statement when you think about it, because it says here that we're dealing with the sinful nature, that we're made alive because He forgave not some, but all of our sins. We're going to talk about that in a second. He canceled the record. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. In other words, how is it that you and I, see, it's an amazing thing. As a charismatic church, sometimes we are so focused on deliverance and, you know, kind of all these things. You know, one of the best way to overcome principalities and powers? Deal with your sin so there's no foothold for any of these forces to get a hold of you. I mean, the best way to find victory is for you and I to deal with the things that create the doorway for spiritual rulers and authorities to come around. So He disarmed them. He took away their power. How? Because of what He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. So your heart's a big deal. You see here in the next slide, the question is asked, what is the condition of your heart? I believe that's a huge question that ought to be asked regularly by us. There's something that ought to be an examination that you and I have of our heart. And obviously when we talk about our heart, what are we talking about? Help me out. What are you talking about? When we say the condition of our heart, what are we thinking? What was that? The way you feel. The things you love. The things you do. How you think. What you're preoccupied with. Attitudes. Behaviors. Actions. Right? All these things are related to what is the condition of your heart. I mean, this is not a physical exam of this muscle. We're really talking about what goes on up here, right? We're talking about the kind of stuff that takes place in your brain, but we love it. I love referring here. I mean, this just I love the idea of it, but in reality, we're talking about all of these things. Matter of fact, it's such an important part. Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you look at that passage, it's all about heart and the condition of a human being and how they're living life and what they're doing. And He says, therefore, right, having said all these things, change your heart. Change your attitude. Change the way you think. Change how you respond to things. Change the way how you do what you're doing. And stop being stubborn. Now, that's not to anyone in here. I know that. There are no stubborn people in here. Amen? That's the best agreement I've had all day. So there's something, because it's interesting that these two things are connected. That the change of your heart's connected with stubbornness. Stubbornness stops the changing of our heart. Our stubbornness, our pride, our self-centeredness, our fear. I've had more people share with me the fear of changing. That, you know, a common kind of thing I'll hear is, this is too much for me. It's too hard. It's too much work. I don't want to do this. And I've heard this said over and over again, because really changing your heart is something that, see, we want it done magically, if I can use that biblical term. We want it done without any work or effort. Right? Isn't that why we come to church? So I can come and I can step up the altar. My heart gets changed. Done. No work. But that really isn't what the Word of God says. God does amazing things in our lives. And God helps provide strength and the resources for change to take place. But, man, I got to tell you that the Word of God's so clear, you got to put some effort into this. You got to actually work at it. And that's the part we most of us don't like. That's where you start checking out and say, oh man, I don't want to hear this. And it's interesting because once again, the thing we're talking about, Romans chapter 2, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. In other words, they got a change of heart, they become right with God. And true circumcision, now they're addressing that subject again. They're saying it's not a physical thing, it's not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather, it is a change of heart. You get it? Produced by God's Spirit. Wow. That is so cool. I mean, you ought to be excited about this. This should give you Holy Spirit goosebumps. Because if it was merely by the letter of the law, now the letter of the law is about what? What? Performance. Ah, so you failed that question. All right, class. The letter of the law, legalism, is about performance. And this is addressing that you and I, this is not about performing. Rather, it's about the change of heart produced by God's Spirit, which has to do with grace. Take notes. What is the condition of your heart? I got to tell you, in my preparation, in my time of prayer, I'm hoping this is a very real question for you. Not something you're just going to go, okay, that's nice, now move on to your next point, Pastor. I want to stop here for a second because I want to challenge you to really take a look as we're going through this, to examine your heart and ask yourself, what is the condition of your attitude, of your behavior, of your life? This is a huge question because one of the things I've discovered is a lot of us can look really good on the outside, but what's going on the inside isn't always known. I've had this amazing privileged place where I get to hear some of the secret thoughts and some of the things that very few people hear. And I've learned because of my own life and because of all the people that I've heard share that, you know, you guys look, I gotta tell you, you guys all look very holy to me. I mean, I can tell. Look at you guys, like, glow right now. You know, most of you took a shower and you smell good and you got this holy appearance right now. But what's going on the inside could be so totally different. And for many of us, we have this container contains some pretty ugly stuff. Fantasies and images and thoughts and desires that no one else would know about because you wouldn't rightfully broadcast it. This is something you don't want to put on Facebook. But yet it's inside of us. And here's the crazy thing you need to know. God knows. Let me give you a wake-up call. God knows what's going on inside of you. Matter of fact, it tells us that the Lord knows the condition of our hearts. Jeremiah says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. I do not like that sentence. That is like, it's kind of discouraging, actually. I read that, and I've read this for years, and I think about it, and I know it's true. The human heart is the most deceptive of all things. When I think of all the things in life and where people are hurt the most, it's because of the human heart. I've seen more people beat up and bruised and broken because of heart issues. And this is a tough thing. It reminds me of how much we need Jesus. Because this statement being as true it as is, it says, so what are we to do? See, it ought to invoke the response, what can we do? And the response ought to be nothing aside from Jesus. I mean, the whole point is this puts you back in this amazing place where we are interdependent upon the Spirit of God and His Word. It says, who really knows how bad it is? I don't think even we know. I don't think any one of us in here is truly aware of what we're capable of. Even some of the very best people are capable of some really evil things, given a right set of circumstances. There are people that I would never, ever have imagined would have had an affair and betrayed their spouse. And yet I spent every month talking to people who have done just that, who I thought, this is crazy. You never would. And I'm sitting here literally in shock as I hear the story of what's happened. And again, I'm just reminded of, okay, I mean, I've done this for a while. I mean, when I say shocked, I'm probably not as shocked as you might think I am. But you know what I'm saying? I get it. And I'm reminded, thank God for your grace. Thank Jesus, thank you that there's hope because of you. And I want you to hear that. As desperately wicked and as whatever it is that's going on inside of you, you ought to know of what God can really do. It's pretty amazing. I mean, it even gets worse. But I, the Lord, search all hearts. Wow. And examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Here's something I've learned as well. There are consequences. See, I'm convinced some of us think we're getting away with stuff because it hasn't happened immediately. You know, we've done things or we are processing things and we think we're getting away with it. We don't realize in 10, 15, 20 years from now, it's going to come on you. The other day I was behaving badly towards my wife, Lois. She's not here. I confess this in the first service, though. She already knew about it. It wasn't like terrible, but you probably don't, but you're not like me. I got a little impatient and irritated. And it had nothing to do with Lois, but she did something that kind of bugged me, and I sort of took it out on her. I did. And it had nothing to do with her, but she was the only one there. I mean, why should I go talk to Jesus when I can talk to my wife, right? And so I found myself, and she got a little bit upset with me, and like, you know, what did I do? And, you know, it's like all of a sudden I'm going, I didn't want to give it up right away. I worked hard at justifying myself for about 2 or 3 minutes. And then I said, you know, we probably shouldn't talk. And she said, yeah, you're probably right, you know. And I went, and I kind of got alone, and I hung out with Jesus, and Jesus said, really, Steve? I mean, I'm telling you, I did. And I realized, I said, God, why am I being this way? I said it differently than I'm going to say it right now, but, you know, I said, why am I doing this? And God and I had a great talk, and so then I went back to my wife, and I said, well, I'm sorry, Lois. It has nothing to do with you. And she said, yes, I know that. I said, yes. And, you know, I share it again. And, you know, it was just neat. My wife just said, you know, I love you. I forgive you. I get it. Because we talked about what was going on. There's some things happening that just is producing some impatience and irritability in me. And I need to go to Jesus about it. And I haven't as much as I need to. Now, what would happen if I didn't do that? Suppose I just decided, you know what? I don't need to apologize. You know what? My wife was a little bit wrong. You know what? That's just too bad. And she just needs to deal with a little bit of that irritation. And I can be impatient if I want to, right? Why not? And suppose I kind of lived that way for several years. What do you think might happen? Yeah, deterioration. was that, Neil? Yes, exactly. Neil, Commander Neil, is a sharp man of God. See, he doesn't have any of these problems. I'm teasing you. I know you're perfect. He's right. Because the consequences aren't going to be seen right away. But like you said, deterioration, distance takes place. And the years, 10, 15, 20 years later, and if I haven't dealt with that, that's what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, the day's going to come where, you know what? Just too much has taken place. And I got to tell you what I've learned. It's still possible for a miracle to happen. But it's going to be a miracle if it's going to happen. I mean that sincerely. Because I have talked to thousands of marriages and individuals who come into my office, and the only thing that's going to save that relationship is a miracle. Are you with me on that? This is what we're talking about here. That I give all people their due rewards. Now, obviously, this is talking even more about judgment and the day of eternity. But this is, you know, look at what it says here. You were dead because of your sins. Literally, you and I are separated away from God. And because your sinful nature was not yet dealt with, cut away, resolved, reconciled, brought to the cross. All of this is so powerful, you and I understand that, you know what, God knows what's going on. You can't hide from Him. And so let me give you a word of common sense. Stop trying to hide. Even David tried to hide. He said, man, there is, in Psalm 51, there is no mountain that's high enough. There is no sea deep enough. There's nowhere I can go where I can hide from God. He is everywhere. And the sooner we realize that God is everywhere, and then we deal with it, you know, I am on a mission to help you get this, that we can normalize repentance, that we can start living the way we ought to, rather than saving up for a year or two and then come to the altar with everything. That's what makes the altar such a huge deal, is that people come forward because they haven't dealt with their sin for a couple years. Here's what God wants every day. And let me just help you out. We all sin every day. I did the other day. I mean, my irritation and my impatience was sin. It was what it was. It was just really bad behavior. And it required an apology. Not only to my wife, but also to the Lord. Because now I'm violating who I am as a husband, as a godly man. And I did. When I went to be with the Lord, it was a simple thing. God, I am really sorry that I'm acting like a jerk. Forgive me, God. I just know God forgave me instantly. It was something that helped release me to take the next step. You have to understand that this is reminding us that we have amazing hope because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He is a resurrected Lord. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And because of that, we have hope. We have grace. We have amazing possibilities. I just want to be really straightforward with you, but you know, living the wrong way and having a lifestyle that contradicts God's word does not work. It doesn't work. And if you think it's working, you're wrong. Don't be fooled by the fact that it isn't happening right now, that the consequences aren't coming right at the moment, right afterwards, but the consequences will come. And if anything else, there are eternal consequences that you will face because the Word of God is so clear about what it is that can happen. Can we jump to Matthew? I want to jump to Matthew for a second. And I want you to read this. We'll come back to this. Listen, Matthew 7. This is from the Message. This fits right now. This is the Message. And this is, I love what he says, knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. That's Jesus. What is required is serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. You know, those are words you don't want to hear God saying. I love how this captures what we're talking about. We're fully known. And I got to tell you, it doesn't really matter whether you fool me. I don't count, other than our relationship, obviously. The one that really counts is Jesus. You understand, you're not going to get saved because of anything I do. It's between you and Jesus. And if you think you're fooling Jesus, I would be very careful here. You're not fooling the Lord. You know, so much of what the Lord does, can we go back to the previous slide? So much of what the Lord does and reminds us is that He's on a mission to rescue us. Go back one more. He's on a mission to rescue us. You know, I was kidding with Noah about the United States Air Force, which has the Combat Search and Rescue, or they know as PJs, Pararescue. And I got to tell you, these guys are pretty amazing. I got acquainted with them years and years ago when I was a chaplain. I was assigned to their unit and to take care of them. And there's a group that needs taking care of, because this is an amazing team, but they are radical individuals physically because of everything they have to go through. And I got a chance to learn a lot of that. But I got to know them, and as I did, I love their motto statement. It's always stayed with me in their patch, that others may live. Their whole mission is that others may live. They have probably saved somewhere between 12 to 14,000 people, both combatants and civilians, since this unit was first started. And it's interesting because when you talk to them and you ask them about, you know what they're doing and what they've done, they talk about their saves. And they'll say, we didn't rescue someone. And they do this, and they're actually taught this. They say, we have saved someone. I remember having a discussion with one of the guys there, and I said, wow, we're in the same business. And he looked at me and said, you're right. We save people physically. You save people eternally. Well, I don't save them, actually, but, you know, I bring them to the place. But we had this amazing discussion, and we began to see the parallel. You know, the training, obviously physically this is wholly different. But you should understand, these are some pretty amazing people that are willing to risk their life so that others may live. Are you willing to risk your life so that others may live? Are you willing to be and go into combat? Because isn't that exactly what God's called us to do combat, search, and rescue? Because there are so many people who are lost, who are behind enemy lines, who need to be saved. And I'll tell you what, not one of these guys are embarrassed about their motto statement and what they stand for. And why should we be embarrassed in any way? We're doing the same thing. We're bringing a mission, and we do these things that others may live. Our mission, according to God's word, is that others may live through Christ. How is this more manly than what we would do? How is this somehow more honoring than what we would do in our mission? I want to begin to connect. Both bring honor. Both are amazing. Certainly, this is physically crazy what they do. But what about what we do spiritually, relationally, and bringing and getting into combat and bringing an amazing... God has called it. This is what He's saying to the Colossian church. You have been called to get involved in a mission, a rescue mission, that others might be saved, that others might live. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. You begin to realize, we can jump to there, next one. Forgiveness is so critical. He forgave all our sins. Listen, you got to understand that the Word of God, and I'm talking about this amazing thing that we have with Jesus and how critical this is. Listen, he canceled the record of the charge against us. I want you to see this. Let's help me out here. I got my whiteboard. What are some of the sins? Just a one word for a sin. Give me something. Anger, okay. Greed. Lust.
Addiction.
Well, keep the word small. Addiction.
Gossip.
Gossip, okay. Huh? Lies. Pride. What? Can I work right steal? Pride. We got pride. Huh? Unforgiveness, sure. Hate. Self. Selfishness, yeah. What? Thank you. Lazy. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Slander.
Huh?
Slander.
What?
Slander.
Oh, slander. That's a... Let me turn my hearing aid up. I'm sorry. Okay. These are good, right? These are... Here, let me trade you. These are just a few, right? That's our heart. Right? Here's what God does. Now I can start all over again tomorrow. And when you're done Monday, he'll wipe it clean again. And then you can start over again Tuesday. This passage is the whiteboard principle that says he forgave all of our sins. And we'll continue. Remember the discussion? Even the disciples said, well, how many times do we forgive? How many times does God forgive? And God never stops. God will continually forgive you. That's the hope that we have, is that we have this amazing gift that God says, you know what? If you come to me, I'm going to cancel all the charges against you, even though you deserve to be convicted of death. I'm going to let you off death row. I'm going to let you get away with this. I'm going to take this on for you. I'm going to take your sins onto myself so that, you know what? It's canceled. You owe nothing. Come into this amazing place of heaven. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
I was fascinated by the events that took place with Gerald Ford. This man spent the most time to date on death row. They did a whole, CBS did a whole thing on him because he was sent to death row for the murder of someone who owned a jewelry store. And as you go through the whole story, this is, I don't know if you've seen this, you can Google it and get the more details. But he, when you're on death row, this is in Louisiana, their death row, you're put in a cell that's 5x7, and you're there 23 hours a day, you're let out 1 hour, and you're in solitary confinement every day for the rest of your life, other than the 1 hour when a guard comes and gets you, other than the moment when they pass food in. You are alone. You have no contact with anyone. Here's what's crazy about this. He spent 30 years for something he didn't do. And nearly 30 years later, it was discovered, without question, that he did not commit the murder. Here's what it said. The prosecutor said once they let him out, quote, the prosecutor said, I ended up without anybody else's help putting a man on death row who didn't belong there. I mean, at the end of the day, the beginning, end, and middle, whatever you want to call it, I did something very, very bad. Glenn Ford died 4 months after he was released. They let him out of one of the most notorious death row prisons and gave him a $20 gift card. There's a big argument and legal lawsuit about the money that supposedly the state owes him, and it's ongoing to this day. And on that goes. I'm not going to go there. You can read about it if you want. I read that and I thought, he paid some of the price of living a life that wasn't really great. He didn't commit the murder, but that's one of the reasons why, because he was doing stuff, but he didn't do this. And I got to thinking about my own life. I deserve death row, spiritually. You and I deserve something, because we have in fact committed the crime. We have in fact done something. And you know what? As amazing and tragic that sounds, he finally got out. The only way you and I get out is with Jesus. The only way we will ever experience freedom isn't because someone's made a mistake. Because here's what I want you to understand. No one's made a mistake. You and I deserve, as horrible as this may sound, can you imagine all of eternity this way? I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to any of us. And so because of that, give me the next slide. Because of that, the scripture says in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. It is all about the amazing work of the cross. And it tells us, in the next slide, it tells us that we're called to nail it to the cross. The scripture tells us, and if you were to summarize this, we have to admit and confess the fact we're lost. We're behind enemy lines. And you know what? We can't find or fight our way out. Believe and receive. Jesus is the one who died to offer acceptance, love, forgiveness, and victory. Commit and unite to the commission that Jesus brings to us, the message of his gift of salvation, discipleship, love, and peace. You know what? We have been called to experience the amazing grace and victory and the forgiveness of God by taking our sin and nailing it to the cross. That is the only way. You have in your handouts a card, I believe. Did you take a look at the card? Jim, can I borrow yours? I'll give you another one.
Yes.
Why don't you look at this card? It tells us God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by what?